Romans chapter 8. You know, as we go through this book of Romans, I always say when I teach that I learn more than anyone who studies with me. Because God, as I teach, He always quickens my understanding and brings things to light in my mind that maybe were not clear before. It's kind of amazing from my perspective. So, we had just covered chapter 7, which is the chapter where Paul explores what it's like living under the law and what the effect of law is and how the relationship of law to the sinner is a condemnation one and sort of like a never-ending circle of, you know, I know what's right, but I can't do what's right. And he concluded in that state that, you know, with the mind, you end up serving the law of God, and with the flesh, you serve the law of sin. You know, as I teach these different chapters, I can't help but think that when Paul wrote this letter, I feel like there a lot of things he assumes that you ought to know about Christianity already. I think in the first century they understood a lot better the call to righteousness and virtue that the faith was all about. These days, people think it's just about, I don't know, like God. I mean, what does God really want from people? He just wants people to accept Him so that they can go to heaven? It's really not what it's about. God, in this world, has set, you know, a certain chain of events and so on and so forth in motion to bring about manifestations, or the manifestation of the sons of God, which are the men and women, but the human, the elements of humanity which He has selected, which shall be His eternal inheritance. The other elements will go back to the oblivion from which they came, and will know, they will know and nothing anymore. That's what the scriptures teach. And we'll cover that at some point. But there are a lot of assumptions made, I think, by Paul. But you see clues of them as we go along. So anyways, chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of God, or if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So, remember how the last chapter had concluded? You know, that he was thanking God that through Jesus Christ our Lord, he could be delivered from the body of death. It's verse 20, 24 and 25. And that the mind serves the law of God and the flesh the law of sin. Well, here he says, Now there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. See, if your flesh is still guiding you and serving the law of sin, you are not free. Because, see, you don't have two separate personalities. Like, well, in the spirit I'm good, but in the flesh I'm bad. No, no. You're, one has to be on the throne. Either the flesh is guiding you. Because you understand, spirit isn't just something floating around. It is your carnal nature. But your body is the receptacle of what you are and who you are. Paul even get to talking about that. But I mean, some people think Christianity is like against the flesh. The flesh. Well, no, no. It's talking about the nature and the sin nature that you have in the flesh and the carnal desires. But don't be mistaken. Your body is, God created you. And your body is important because your body will be raised from the dead. And it'll be transformed. But you will have a body and it'll still be you. But we cannot walk after the flesh. Meaning the flesh nature, the carnal nature, is not on the throne. Christ is on the throne, leading and guiding us. And that is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Because what is the spirit of life? Because sin, what is it? Sin and death. Righteousness and life. See, the grace that God gives brings about righteousness in your life. And you live by the spirit of life, by the law of the spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And that makes you free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is you sin, you die. Now, you don't get freed from that law where God just says, here, I'll give you this piece of paper. And now, if you sin, it just doesn't count. It is the remission of sins that are past. We need to put all our sins behind us. Maybe you haven't come that far yet. But let me tell you, have faith. Like Abraham had faith. Believe the promise of God. Believe what it's saying here, that Christ will make you free from the law of sin and death. So what it means literally that you won't sin anymore. You have to believe that. Abraham staggered not. He was 100 years old and his wife was 80. He didn't say, she can't have a baby. I'm 100. I don't even want a baby. No, he said, even so, let it be. I don't know what he said exactly. Off the top of my head, but he believed God. That's what it says. I don't know if he said anything. He might not have said anything. He might have just he thought. Well, I guess I better get a cradle or something. I mean, he believed. He believed the promise of God. Believe the promise of God, and you also will obtain. You will obtain. This is what our, when you say, I believe in Jesus, this is what you got to believe. That the law of the spirit of life in Christ will make you free from the law of sin and death. Meaning, because the law of sin and death, they explain the law of sin. You are brought into captivity to it when you sin. Whoever you yield yourselves members to obey, that's whose servant you are. If you serve if you serve sin, you are dead. So the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that law will cause you to live because it will eliminate sin from your life. It will. But it can only be obtained through faith. But without faith, it is impossible to believe. If you're sitting there thinking to yourself, no, it's not possible, then you can't have it and you never obtain it. And I tell you, you don't have faith in Christ because it says here he does. It says here he will. The reason it makes me angry is because there's these people out there who are sowing and spreading faithless ungodliness, unrighteousness. They are spreading the law of sin among people who would believe in Christ if they could only hear. Well, God is going to call people out. God is going to have his message heard. The word is still here. and the teachers of God's word are still here. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, the law was weak through the flesh, because the flesh had this power, the motions of sin working in the flesh. See, lust, passion, desires, things that, man, you can't control. I mean, I tell you, to this day, it's like, I don't know if it's all dead, because I think, like, if a certain thing is flashed at me, like an image, something that I might lust after, I mean, how is that going to affect me? I'll tell you this, when I walk by the liquor aisle, it has no effect on me. I don't feel anything. I don't feel any draw. I don't feel a pull. But if the certain kind of attractive thing is flashed before me, I still feel something. I mean, not hyper recently, but I guess I still question. I haven't been tested thoroughly on that, I think. But when you get, you know, when the tests come, temptation, and you see that the flesh is dead concerning those things, now you know. And you've been delivered. See, but the law is weak, because the commandment, it doesn't actually help you stop. It provides you with a lot of guilt and lets you know that you know. Now, when you're righteous, the law is just like a witness. It just witnesses to the fact that, hey, look at it, he's doing it right. All right? If you're righteous, you read the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, thou shalt this and thou shalt not that, and you say, amen. And then you look at that, it's a witness of the righteousness of God which dwells in you. But it's not a path to righteousness. It just points the way. It's only a witness. It can't actually deliver you. It's weak. So he sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was made a man just like me and you. He was a human being. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Meaning, for sin, I think it's like in the sense of in regards to sin, he condemned sin. That's what he came to condemn sin in the flesh. You know, to pass judgment on it. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after it's magical, okay? So to speak. What I mean is, like, there's no... He came, he made his sacrifice, and the purpose of it was all these things, and that provides deliverance, which he gives freely to those he chooses. So the grace of God is distributed based on his timetable, his list of guests, who he wants to give it to. Though, see, I don't know who God wants, so I preach to everyone I can. You know? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. See that? What I would do, I can't do. Law, I gotta think about this way, That's all. Though if you're after the flesh, you gotta mind the things of the flesh. Oh, I can't commit adultery. I can't drink. I wanna drink, but I can't drink. I wanna go get some dope, but I can't go get some dope. So you're after the flesh. When you follow that law of your mind, and the law of your members, you cannot... You know, you cannot... Well, what Paul says is to be carnally minded is death. That carnal mind brings death because it's... He's just skipping the sin part because that's what carnal minds do, is they sin. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And again, you can try to be spiritually minded on your own, but it's really just, trying to do your best. And I think that's great, you know... I mean, we have enough hedonism and self-pleasure, that's a synonym. We have enough people out there trying to seek their own pleasures and who think the law of God is a joke and who think morality is a joke. You know, that when I see people who are trying their hardest, I have much sympathy for them. Because I'm also one of them, you know. And I adore the forbearance of God, which leads people to repentance. You know, what I mean by forbearance of God, meaning he forbears to pass judgment, meaning I could sin and God could send a bolt of lightning on me and kill me right there. Or he could bear with me and lead me to repentance. That's why if I see people stuck in that spot, I just want to help you. I want to preach to you. I want to teach you. The faith that is necessary to obtain the promises that God has made, like Abraham. Life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, that means is an enemy of God. It's like a set in opposition. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. As much as you'd like to think that you can control yourself, you know, the carnal mind, the mind that dwells on carnality, is actually enmity against God. Because honestly, God doesn't want us to save ourselves. He wants to save us his way. He wants to give us a gift. Salvation is of God. Like I said, if it was possible for a man to turn from his own sins, and I mean all of them, and to be make himself completely acceptable to God on his own, then if he had made that possible, then I suppose that's what he would ask us to do. And then we could work out our salvation without, you know, it does say work out your own salvation, but that's about you're working it out with God. Working it out to me is, okay, I need this tool, Lord. He's like your boss. You know, you can't provide. If you don't have the necessary tools, you can't do the job. And he has to give you the tools. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Verse 8, so they can say, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And that's the point he said before in chapter 7. You know, when you were in the flesh, you are not in the flesh now. You know, right? Now, but we are literally in the flesh, meaning you're in your body. But that's not, you know, the body itself, like your physical body isn't evil. There is sin dwelling in your body that makes the carnal desires come forth, and that's evil. But in the flesh, in this present world, you can be made by the power of God to live a life that is godly. And that's the whole purpose of life. Really, while you're still, I mean, we want to be saved from the lake of fire, but you don't understand. But for a Christian, that's not even on the table. We are just trying to follow, we are trying to become like Christ. You know how different that is from the lake of fire? That's like 180 degrees in two different directions. It's not like we're just trying to miss the lake of fire by the skin of our teeth by being okay, but mostly like the rest of the world. No, we're trying to be completely different. We're trying to be like him. We want to be images of Christ. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So be it that the Spirit of God dwell. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Meaning you have to. God has to take possession of you. Okay? And, you know, this scripture, I say to people who have the Spirit of God, do not use this scripture to hammer people that have not the Spirit of God. Unless you are someone who despises the forbearance of God and the riches of his goodness and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth you to repentance. It says that those who seek the Spirit of God will get the Spirit of God. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find. All right? But for those of you who have not the Spirit of God, you need to get the Spirit of God. just as, and just like everything else, it must be sought diligently. Sometimes God will give us things at the drop of a hat, or it seems like it. I mean, I was drunk and without the Spirit for 14 years, and I questioned. I asked God, I'm like, God, am I lacking your Spirit? Give me your Spirit. And he didn't give it to me all the times I asked over a period of 14 years. Okay? Then one day, he gave it to me. Out of the blue. I mean, not quite out of the blue, but I mean, almost like out of the blue. I mean, it was a very special set of events that led me to that point. But he gave the Spirit. And other people who soon after hearing of that wanted to get the Spirit right away. But they ended up waiting almost like 3 years before they got the Spirit. And I've seen some people get the Spirit. You know, it is not what it's like anything. It's like some people get delivered from some sins right away, you know, and other things linger. In order to obtain, God has said that we need to be diligent. We have to continue seeking. He doesn't want to dump everything on us all at once, even though it's all good. He's not going to give it to all to us at once. He wants to do it progressively. And that's my experience. And while maybe some people, you know, the apostles, I don't know, some people have had like instantaneous, I look at Peter and I see a progression. You know, like he had the faith of Christ, correct, and you know, but then he denied Christ, but then, you know, then he came to the point where it was like he dissimulated and he was not eating with the Gentiles, you know, and Paul says he was to be blamed, right? But you know what, after that, Peter may have dissimulated, but he didn't go back and dissimulate again, you know, and then you see a progression in that. And so I take heart in the lesson of Peter. And sometimes some of us have to be hard lessons for other people. That's about, remember when it said, tribulation works patience, and patience experience? Experience teaches us many things. And one of them, I believe, is that perseverance and diligence is what is your greatest asset. When you want to seek the things, the promises of God, you have to be diligent. You have to persevere. You don't give up. And if you start to give up, stop giving up, and start believing again. It's the only thing I can counsel. Because by faith you will obtain everything. The Spirit. You know, you obtain baptism by faith. You do. It comes by faith. It doesn't come by. People say by works. No. It's faith. It's not about works, it's about faith. Because you believe God. You're not, you don't get baptized. You know why you get baptized? You don't get baptized because it's a work I gotta do. No, because you are being buried. And you're being raised from the dead. See, believe that. That's why you're being baptized. You're being baptized so you can be baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. See, that's where faith comes in. It's not about, okay, I need to fulfill this ritual in order, like circumcision. I need to fulfill this ritual in order to be a Jew. Or I need to fulfill this ritual in order to be a Christian. No, that works death. But you do it according to faith, which is you believe what the Scriptures say. And when you do it, it's according to faith. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. See, righteousness makes life. And the body, why is the body dead because of sin? It doesn't mean, well, because I got sin running through me like cancer, man. And so I'm like, I'm dead, man, because I just sin and sin and sin and death is working in my members, and my members are all creepy death. No, the body is dead because of sin, meaning Christ has made us free from the law because the body is dead. Remember in chapter 7 that we are supposed to, Paul had drawn this careful little analogy where it's like a wife, you were once married to the law and sin and death, and a law in your members, the motions of sin, you were married to all those things. Those things were like bound to you, right? When you were in the flesh, the motions of sin, right? But now you are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein you were held, that being dead, meaning the law, that you should serve in newness of the spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. That's verse 6. You know, it says, verse 4, though, is the one I was really thinking of, chapter 7, verse 4. You are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead. See, the idea is you're dead to sin as well. The body, which is means the body of sin, is dead because of sin. Because why? His own son, verse 3, in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin, condemned sin in the flesh by his death. And his resurrection is the spirit of life, which brings righteousness. But if the spirit, verse 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So, the idea is the spirit of him, the spirit of God, the Father, that raised up Jesus from the dead, if that is in you, then he makes you alive the way he makes Christ alive, right? And he quickens your mortal body. See, you're, like I said, the body itself is not like this evil thing, because there were different... You know, the Gnostics and so on back in the old days, even during the time of the apostles, had kind of latched themselves onto Christianity, saying the physical world is evil, the spiritual world, you know. Your body will be raised from the dead and transformed. And he couldn't, and that may be what he's referring to. Quicken means to make alive. But I think also, my body that I'm dwelling in now, the, you know, dead in sin and so on, but it's made alive. Because I think the body is very much a part of the person. It's not separate. God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a soul right there on the ground. The formula for a soul is body plus life. And then a soul springs forth. At least for the human body, you know. By his spirit that dwelleth in you. See, he makes even this, he sanctifies the flesh. You know, he'll say later on, know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Your body. Now, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. I mean, the flesh body, left to its own, will have desires and pain. But God is about transforming things. When the spirit is reigning, it's governing the body. It makes the body alive. It yields righteousness. And it makes you free. Because if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. But if you, through the spirit, do mortify, which means if you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You got to put those things to death. Those things have to die. Now, it says, through the Spirit do mortify. See, you can't, I'm going to put to death my body. Okay, I'm going to, there's got to be a law somewhere in the Bible here that'll teach me what I got to do to put the things to death. Right? Because when people say, you got to die, you got to die, you got to put it to death. Well, how do you do that? And when I simply answer, well, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find. It's like, what? Well, I did that, but nothing happened. And I know that feeling. I know that feeling because, like I said, I spent 14 years under certain sins and seeking to be relieved. I'll tell you what, though. I wasn't as diligent as I would be if I knew better. But I didn't give up. Not entirely. I suppose at some points I may have felt close. Like, what's the use, right? What's the use, man? What's the use? You feel as useless as you could feel. You feel like, how can I ever please God? It's just impossible. You feel like that. I know that feeling. But don't. But listen to my voice now, as someone who knows better and someone who has had experience. Don't give up. Keep seeking God. And then when more time than you can bear, when more time than you think can bear has gone by, still don't give up. Continue to ask. And it will be given you. But you have to endure. You can't say, God, if God wanted to put us in a world in which we could be coddled, I joke on my mind that he'd put us in America. But even so, I mean, the little trials we go through in this part of the world where everything is cotton candy is absolutely ridiculous. Our trials, our difficulties compared to what other people have to go with. I guess in a sense, that's why it says he that has suffered in the flesh ceases from sin. I don't know if he meant that suffering causes an end of sin, or that the end of sin brings suffering, or that they kind of go together, which I tend to think that it's sort of like a mixture of both, meaning that suffering doesn't give you a lot of time for sin, right? And a good way to end sin is to suffer a bit. I know that. When I wanted to quit smoking, I had to do some fasting. And that it helped me get through it. Hey, I tried fasting with other things. You know what? It didn't help. There's no law. That's the thing. You can't say, well, if you fast, it'll work. Maybe it'll work. If God wants you to fast, it will definitely work. If that's what he wants from you. Maybe he wants you to fast and have it not work. Maybe he wants you to, the thing is, God, who can, we are searching out things. I have a very limited experience in my life. I can only go by the things I've so far seen and heard and have happened to me. But I know this now, that faith is Abraham. You must believe the promises of God in order to obtain them. If you can't believe them, then it's impossible. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That is what it means to be a son of God, to be led by the Spirit of God. Not led by the flesh, not doing the deeds of the body, it means sin. The practices of sin will cause death. But the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that is life. And then you are the Son of God. The reason, Jesus is the Son of God. And in order to become a Son of God, in the sense that God said, you need to become like Christ. I mean, it's all, he's there, and everyone knows, at least who thinks they're Christians, Jesus Christ is our example. But again, I think, but it's so high, we can't, maybe if I could just become like Jesus in like one thing, like I could be poor. Now I'm like Jesus. But that's a start. Well, what about righteousness? You think righteousness is just poverty? It's a lot more than that. It's the whole panoply. It's everything that Jesus was, we have to become. That's a high calling, but it is entirely possible because we have a God who is going to do the works for us, in us. So, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. What is the spirit of bondage? That to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are who you obey. The spirit of bondage is, I see another law. This is chapter 7, verse 23. I see another law in my members, warring against the law in my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin. I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I ought to do, and there's no good thing in me. Evil is in me. I have to will is present with me, but to perform that which is good I know not. That is the spirit of bondage. In fact, I would title Romans chapter 7, The Spirit of Bondage of the Law. Okay? This is the spirit of adoption. You know, it is God has reached down and says, human, insect, I'm going to adopt you. And he puts into you his spirit, the spirit of his dear son, which, whereby, in that same spirit, that is why we cry to God, Father. The word Abba is an Aramaic word. It means Father. It's like Daddy. Abba, Father. It comes from Aramaic and Hebrew, Ab, Father. Abba is the little note here. It said the slaves were never allowed to use the word Abba. Strictly, therefore, it can be employed only by those who have received the gift of the divine nature. Meaning the gift of, you know, the Spirit of Christ in us allows us to be like a son to God. It is the spirit of adoption. And we look to God as our Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, or the creation, we should say. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? We'll pause there at the idea of hope and go back up to where we were in verse 16. The Spirit itself, the Spirit of God, is witnessed together with our spirit. I mean, you know, the spirits of God is in with my spirit, and it witnesses that we are the children of God. You have that witness in yourself. I am a child of God. Right? And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I mean, that, you know, people are like, let's say, I've got an uncle, a rich uncle, and I'm in his will. You know, and when he dies, I'll get like $100,000. And people think, wow, that's wonderful. Isn't that wonderful? I've been adopted by God, and he's gonna leave me everything. The world, everything. Himself. I'm gonna own it all. Joint heirs with Christ. I mean, it's like when Jesus says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. It boggles the mind, right? It almost seems like it'd be sinful to even believe that it could be possible of me. You know, to myself, I think, like, me? Okay? But Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. Even though he was an old codger. He was an old man. And his wife, well, she was all dried up. And there was no, you know, human chance that she was going to have a baby. He did not stagger at the promise of God, but believed. And look, the fact that I'm just some scuzzball guy, an ungodly person, in an ungodly race, in an ungodly time, that's no barrier to what God can do. Really, God, if God is God, and He is this, and this is His promise, then I have to believe it, or else I'm just wasting my time. I mean, I could waste my time with this and not believe God, and just sort of teach it like a professor. But if we suffer with Christ, that we may also be glorified. See, the glory and suffering are together. We want to suffer with Christ. If you are a son of God, if you have the Spirit of God in you, it's going to lead you to the place where you're saying, I want to suffer. I need to suffer. I got to suffer. I never like to see people around me suffer, okay? I think about my kids. I don't want to suffer like watching my children suffer. But I know that to be like Christ, I have to suffer. So I believe that suffering is in the cards for me, hopefully down the road. You know, but I know there are parts of the world, I'm telling you, where Christian people are suffering. And they're watching their children suffer. You know? And I have the utmost admiration for those people. But I suppose if I had to go through it, I just would. And that would be what it would be. You know, it can tear your heart out, but it is what it is. I will believe God and trust Him through all suffering, knowing the glory that shall be revealed. And he says, Paul says, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worth. I mean, you talk about his time, they had suffering. I mean, the guy was stoned. They stoned him to death. Either they thought he was dead, or he died and God, raised him very quickly, or made like a near-death experience, so to speak. You know, but I mean, I don't know. Would you rather be stoned to death or stoned 98% to death? You know what I mean? It's almost like just finish it. The guy was stoned. He was whipped a couple times. I mean, here's the guy who has actually endured things. I've never been whipped. I don't think anyone's ever laid a finger on me. I'm, you know, as a big guy, I never had a lot of people try to pick fights with me. Never got into many fights except when I was really young. Now I don't think I would fight. And I've never been. We have a religious freedom in our country, so I can get on the internet and say everything I please, and the authorities don't come knocking on my door and saying, what are you talking about? You know, there's a local church over here. They don't send the elders over to bring me to the elders of the town, and they don't all gather up stones and throw them at me with the intent of killing me. I mean, that's just not around. There's not even a risk of that. I guess there's a slight risk. I mean, you know, you say things that are controversial enough, you could get a mob, I suppose. You know, I know that people are capable of it in this country as much as they are anywhere else. All it takes is a little push, a little lawlessness, a little bit. We have a lot of shows speculating on that. I tend to believe that there is a certain goodness in my countrymen, but you know what? God could show me how thin that really runs. But talk about the suffering of this time not worthy to be compared. I mean, think about the little things we have to go with in America, the sufferings. It's like most of the things people suffer with, it's like, I'm going to have to find a different place to live because the place I live in now is so expensive I can't afford it. So I'm going to lose this $500,000 property and I'm going to have to move into something, you know, maybe only worth $150,000. gosh, you know what I go through for the Lord. I mean, really. You know, and people, and then, you know, there's all kinds of safety nets and good people with offering you food. If you fall in hard times, especially if you have a family, I mean, man, there's food stamps. There's always, churches got food pantries. I mean, you just look around and their system is just all kinds of ways to protect people from all the kind of suffering that people used to go through. It's amazing. So to be like Christ, either I'm going to have to go somewhere else, or things are going to have to change. Otherwise, you know, I'm not going to, well, I'd just be, you know, someone who had it kind of easy. I still have the faith, though, to know I could be made like Christ. The Lord will work it. Maybe when my children grow up, I'll find that way that I can suffer so I could be like him. But, you know, the flesh loves comfort. Flesh loves ease. And then think about those things. You know, all the food. It's like, it's good to learn how to be hungry. Learn not to be at ease. Learn to live a little bit more on the edge. The way the apostles did. You know, they talk about the current economic crisis. It can only be good, as far as I'm concerned. If you're a Christian, here's your opportunity. Maybe some suffering is going to come. I thought I might be ready to suffer, and I don't think there's much suffering right here, right now. Mm-mm, not yet. But with faith, you know, I mean, I'll tell you what, you know. The Stephen went down and his face was like an angel. Why? Because he had peace. He had the peace of God in him. In the midst of a hail of rocks thrown by evil men, he saw the face of Christ and he went down with his face like an angel. That's how I want to die. Not in fear of death or, oh gosh, the suffering, but with a vision of the glory that shall be revealed. And I love these verses here, 19, 20, 21. I mean, the creation is expecting something. It's waiting. It's groaning for the manifestation, the revelation, you know, so it could be known and made public of the sons of God. I mean, my understanding of prophecies that when Christ returns, that his elect are going to be raised and they're going to enter into his kingdom in immortal bodies, while the survivors of earth will continue in their humanity. All the dead will wait for that will continue to be dead and will be raised at the end of the 1,000 years for judgment. But they will, the sons of God are going to actually reign on this earth for 1,000 years with Christ as the ultimate king of the earth, and we will be his government, so to speak. We will reign with him over the whole earth, over all humanity. And the creation is waiting for this, excited about it. It's groaning over it because it's made subject to this vanity. You know, vanity, it means I can't read my own little note, but it means, like, you know, morally it can mean transientness. It's you know, these things that are not, you know, look at the way the world, you know, the creation is subject to all the vanity of this of man's civilization, of man's, all the things that man puts on the earth and alters the earth and chops up the earth and divides it into sections, buys and sells the land, you know, as if we own the earth. That's kind of, it's kind of funny when we think, like, I own this piece of ground. This is mine. You know. It all belongs to God. But, you know, man will lay claim to it. I'd like to see the chain of custody papers on that. Not willingly. I mean, not in a voluntary way. You know, and the creature, I mean, even the human creature. It's not, I mean, did anyone volunteer for this? That I don't know anyone who volunteered to be born, right? But by reason of God, that is him whom hath subjected the creation, the creature, in hope. Meaning he has an expectation. The hope is, the God's hope, and hope is not a wish, it is elpis in Greek. It comes from a primitive word, but what it means is expectation. It can mean confidence. You know, it is an anticipation. What God is anticipating, what he is expecting, what he's waiting for, is these sons. Because that's the whole purpose he made the world. He made the world to make sons. It will be men and women, you know, but it is sons. That's why he looks at us all is, I'm going to raise me up some sons. He could have made us perfect from the beginning. People say, well, why did he do it this way? Why? This is the way he chose to do it. This is God's way of doing it. Couldn't he have done it some other way? Of course, God can do it. He could probably do it a billion other ways, right? There were probably billions of ways God could have done things, but this is the way he chose to do it. And I'm just trying to make sense of it. According to Christian doctrine. I mean, if you want to go to some other religion, they'll tell you how the world is ordered. According to their religion. But this is according to the teachings of the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ. But the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That is, you know, the decay and the sin and all these things into this glorious liberty of the children of God. When the children of God are manifested, there's going to be this total change over the creation. It's going to be renewed. The animal kingdom's going to be altered. The corruption that man has brought about to the world. I mean, you know, everyone's always worried about the environment and the earth. You know, it says in the book of Revelation that Christ is going to come and to destroy them which destroy the earth. If there is any destruction happening to the earth and all that corruption that man creates, God's going to clean it up. I don't think that gives us leave to just be irresponsible in the way we go about our lives, right? Because we don't know exactly when that's coming, and it directly impacts our quality of life. And certainly it should not become a religion that where that become. I mean, I've been in churches where it's like, this has almost replaced the doctrines of Christianity, where now environmentalism is like, oh, this is our real social concern of the day. Okay, I think that's a little off track. But there is an understanding that the man's influence on the earth is vanity and corruption. And the earth itself is in bondage to us, to man, to sinful man. Let's put it that way. To the greed of man. Because see, man's greed amasses all these things. It creates all these things. If you are a son of God, you don't require all these things. You know, it doesn't require all this, you know, this carnal bondage. I'm just looking around myself at all these, you know, I got the radio, I've got the desk, I've got the computer. It's all tools I use and need. You know, I've got my cars, right? But ultimately, none of it is necessary except for the bondage that we're in. The only reason it's all necessary, like, I need a car because of the world I live in. Not because a car is a necessary part of existence. You know what I mean? I mean, if I'm existing in God as a manifest son of God in the kingdom of God, I don't think I'll need all that. So, not only the creation, but ourselves. If you have the Spirit of God, you groan, waiting for that adoption. No, he says we receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. But the true adoption occurs when our bodies are transformed. And I guess so the next book I'm going to cover is 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and we will talk extensively about the resurrection and the situation of the dead. For we are saved by hope, or of hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Verse 25. But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Hold it there. We are saved by hope. Because hope is the substance of things... faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, that's why faith is the substance of things hoped for. So hope is integrally related to faith. Right? So we're saved by hope, because without hope you don't have faith. Hope is the thing expected. Like Abraham believes God. That was faith. But the faith was the evidence of the hoped for thing. Meaning he believed what? He believed he was going to be the father of many nations. That's something he didn't see yet. Right? So he was hoping for it. He was waiting for it. You know, once he receives it, you don't hope for it. You know, like, this is the thing. Like, I don't, like, say, well, I hope someday I can get delivered from alcohol, because I've already been, I already see that. I've already been delivered from that. I don't have hope in that. I have faith that God isn't going to relinquish his hold on me, and meaning I'm not going to go back to that. I have hope in that. Because I can't see that yet. I can't live my entire life and see, my entire life, down to the last day, I didn't drink it anymore. Or I didn't look at porn anymore. Or I didn't do pot anymore. Or I didn't any number of things. Or I did do all the good things. Because I always like to remind myself that sin is not just avoidance of a bunch of negative things that I shouldn't do, but it is also the doing of the things that God wants me to do. So, hope is something looking ahead, and it is part and parcel with faith, where the things we are looking forward to, right? So that is an integral part of salvation. So we hope for that which we see not, and we do with patience wait for it. That is, you know, let's say, I just don't see myself righteous. Well, I know. Hope for it. And with patience, wait for it. Hope means, I hope it happens. I mean, we in English have kind of taken hope into a different category of word. But in the Greek, the hope meant expectation, anticipation, usually with pleasure. It means like pleasurable anticipation. Like, it's more like... something that your wedding day is coming up, and I hope it gets here soon. I hope it gets here soon is almost again like a wish, but more like, you know, the day of your wedding. When we say, I hope my wedding goes well, that's just a wish, but it's like, I hope I will be married on the day I intend to be married. See, in English, that still sounds like a wish, but in Greek, it really means I expect. I am joyfully anticipating the day of my marriage. I am joyfully anticipating the day when I will be able to look back and say, I have not sinned in so long a time. That's the hope of Scripture. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Groanings is, in Greek, stenagmos, which means a sigh. And aletos is unutterable. It's only the only place where this word, which cannot be uttered, is a single word. It means an inutterable sigh. It is like, it is the expression of hopes and desires in the Spirit, which cannot be put into words. And I've definitely had prayer like this, where really, you don't even know what to pray for, right? We don't even really know. Infirmities, it means weaknesses, feebleness. The Spirit helps our weaknesses. And that we don't even really know what we should pray for ourselves, in particular a lot of times. Like, let's say, you know, there was a time when I didn't know what I needed. I didn't even know what I was supposed to hope for, but God reached down and made intercession on my behalf. And the Spirit of God in me, praying for me, by an an expression of desire and hope that I could not intellectually put into words. And though this is not, I would not say this is like a direct reference to the use of tongues in prayer. Tongues would fall into this category, though. Meaning, this is like something that would be, you know, under this category, we would have things like tongues, but it could be things even less than tongues, as far as less intellectual, less involving any thought at all. I mean, just completely Spirit-led. And, well, I mean, it definitely includes tongues, because that's something that's the Spirit praying through you, and you are not my Spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. You don't have any understanding, so there's no real, but this is almost like unutterable. See, tongues is sort of an utterance. It is words. It is things, but it is also the Spirit making intercession. So, you know, there's one, you know, six of one, half dozen of another. The idea here is more about the Spirit helping us. Because he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Because why? I'm going to write something down. 27. Okay. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit within you, God's Spirit, knows the mind of the Spirit. It's, you know, God that searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, what the Spirit wants to do. And because the Spirit makes intercession with God for the saints according to God's will. Verse 28. You know, that was the saying is the Holy Ghost within you. It's interesting that, you know, the Holy Ghost, Christ intercedes on our behalf with God. Well, the Holy Ghost also is like the Spirit of his Son. Or in another place he says, you know, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So, but the Spirit of God within you makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, you know, what is maketh intercession? You know, it is the act of acting as a go-between. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. That is a transitional verse. Paul is going from talking about a lot of things about sin, right, in the previous chapter, and then he kind of moves into what it's like to be into Christ Jesus in chapter 8, the carnal mind versus the spiritual mind, the Spirit, right, the sons of God, But who are these sons of God? What makes you a son of God? Now, I'm going to tell you right off the bat, I don't believe in free will. Because the scriptures teach the opposite of free will. The only way all things can work to good for good, work for good to them that love God, is if there's no free will. Because otherwise, people's free will would keep getting in the way, and God would have to interfere with their free will, and it would not be free will anymore. Also, chapter 7, you know, that which I would, I do not, to will is present with me, but not, you know, in bondages, that's not free. Man is not free. Man is a servant to sin. Man is a slave to his passions. Man is also a slave to just who he is. Meaning, I can't just wake up tomorrow and be a different person. I'm just going to wake up and I'm not going to be Paul anymore. I'm going to be just a new guy. I mean, sometimes people do that, but that's part of their personality too. I mean, if someone has a split personality, they got a split personality. Or if they're the kind of person who changes on a dime, or you can have a lifestyle change, but that's all part of predestination. So humans are incredibly complicated. We aren't just like, people say, what are we, robots? We're much more complicated than robots. But we have destiny. We have destiny. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the beginning of Paul's talking of predestination. See, predestination is considered a controversial topic. But unlike some other controversial topics that people wrestle about, like the nature of God and prophecy and so on and so forth, predestination is a doctrine which you can actually go to a concordance, look up the word predestination, election, chosen, terms like these which point to places where you can just piece together all these scriptures that will create, there is a biblical teaching of predestination. And most of the people who deny it basically just flat out don't want to agree with the plain thing that is being said in the scripture. And that sentiment is something I used to believe in free will, and then I just, after a while, I got tired of doctrines I had been raised up in, and reading this scripture, I began to see myself, I was always making excuses. I was always saying, well, it seems to say that, but this is what it really means, right? And that may be, at times, a way to deal with difficult, isolated passages. But you cannot do away with whole portions of scripture on that basis. Especially when you have collaborating scriptures. And stuff that just, where you have precept upon precept, line upon line, and it's just, that's the way it is. You can't just undo it. who he did foreknow. Now, God knows everything, right? But this is almost a reference to the book of Jeremiah. It's that where it says in Jeremiah chapter 1, or maybe it was 2. Yeah, I think it was actually chapter 2. No, it was chapter 1, verse 5. It says, the word of the Lord says to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified you, and I ordained thee a prophet to the nations. Okay. What does that mean? Well, he says, I knew you. There's something about when God says, hey, I know you, that is important. Here are the words of the Lord Jesus. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says this. You know, that all these people, you know, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What he's saying is, if you are someone, if you are one of his elect, which simply, elect just means selected, chosen, right? It means he knows you. There are people he knows, there are people he doesn't know. Now, God knows everything, but it is in a symbolic sense of he's denying knowledge of them. He denies, he that, denies me before men, will I deny before my Father in heaven. And even if we are unfaithful, he is faithful. You think about Peter, he denied Christ 3 times, right? And if you were a letter of the law kind of believer, you would say, well, then Jesus is going to have to deny Peter. But he forgave Peter. There are other people who will never be forgiven. Why? Because God doesn't know them. The children who he knows, he does something to them. He predestinates them. You know what that means? It means to predetermine their destiny. Some people try to say, well, you know, this is what he's saying is, what he didn't predestinate, like, who was going to be saved. He just predestinated the way that salvation would happen to those who would choose salvation. That's a lie. And that's a perversion of the way the scriptures teach it. Okay, we could go over to Ephesians 1, and we probably will before we're done. But Paul says enough about it in Romans here that we'll just easily dispense of that as we move along. Okay, I just want to preempt that a little bit. The foreknowledge of God, he knows you ahead of time, meaning he acknowledges you, meaning you're going to be one of his sons. Like Jeremiah, before you were in the womb, I knew you. You existed in the foreknowledge of God. It doesn't mean you existed like in some, you know, I mean, what it means is in his purposes, he has already chosen you before you've even come into existence, before you were even formed in the belly. Because that's where man begins. He begins in the belly. You are formed in the belly, and you become a living soul. Like Adam. God doesn't send down souls from a holding tank somewhere. Man becomes a soul at his, at conception, whatever, when the body and the life come together. Okay? To be conformed to the image of his son. You know, that is what the predestination is, that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So what it's saying is that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're going to be the brethren of Jesus Christ, the sons of God, because he is the son of God and we are the adopted sons of God. We're his brothers, adopted brothers, but brothers. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, see, that's what the calling of God comes on the predestined. It comes to other people too, because many are called, but few are chosen. That's what Jesus said. Like Judas was called. Other people have been called and they fall away. They're manifest, because sometimes they come among us for a reason. It's part of the purposes of God. Well, them he called, and whom he called, he also justified. See, where does justification come? From faith. See, and God calls you. He gives you the gift of faith, the righteousness. The grace reigns through righteousness. He justifies us in that. And whom he justifies, he glorifies. Because the righteous, all that stuff plays up towards glorification. And it's all done before you're even born. I mean, the works are finished from before the foundation of the world, even though they are not manifest yet. We do not see them appear yet. But God calls the things that are not as though they already were. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be? If God has done this for you already, who could stop you? And I tell you, no one will. He spared not his own son. He delivered him up for us all. Us who? The foreknown, the chosen, the predestinated. That's who Christ was delivered up for all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Because we are going to be his fellow heirs. Heirs of all things. And who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that God is going to, I mean, he's the propitiation for our sins. He's going to wipe out our, like I was saying before, a couple of studies back, you know, there are people in this world who have seen me do bad things. And they might want to come up on judgment day and lay something to my charge, but if I'm of Christ, I'm not going to be at that judgment day. Not among those being judged. Because my judgment's going to be 1,000 years ahead of that. I'm not going to be anywhere near that day. Who is he that condemneth? Christ that died. He's the one who's the judge of the world. He's risen again. He's at the right hand of God. He's already making intercession for me. He's the judge. He's the one who makes intercession. It's his blood that's covering my sins. How is anyone going to charge me with anything? And who will separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. We went through this list when I read it. None of these things. Peril. You know, uncertain danger. Nakedness. Distress. Tribulation. Persecution. The sword. You know what, though? Those things will separate those who are not the called according to his purpose. Those who are merely playing along, those things come. And they separate those people. Those people become separated by those things because they are not in the love of Christ. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And that means we are going willingly for his sake. On his account. That's quoted from Psalm 44, verse 22. Verse 37. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are much more than conquerors. That literally means, it's actually one word together. Hypernikaio? It's probably a mispronunciation. I'm not a Greek scholar. I study a little Greek, but I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not a master of it by any means, but I kind of dabble in it. It means, Nikaio is like to vanquish, to be victor, right? And then, Hooper is like over. So it's like we're super conquerors, you know? Hooper, super. It's very similar. It's like that hyper. We're hyper conquerors. We are ubermensch through him that loved us. I mean, we are supermen. We are made that way in him. I mean, ultimately. I mean, right now it hasn't appeared yet. Not yet. But with faith, you know it will appear because of hope. For I am persuaded. That word persuaded is the same word that is, you know, it means to convince. It is the word from which we get believe and faith. It's one of those places where it's actually translated persuaded. And also, it also is translated sometimes obey, persuade, faith, believe. Now, I believe. I have faith that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities are like higher powers, governments, or even spiritual powers, you know, things that are just locked in the world and so on and so forth. The powers, things from the present, things from the past, even things from the future, or height, or depth, or any other creature. Nothing's going to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I'm persuaded. Are you persuaded? Maybe you think you are. The greatest thing you can have in that is the testimony that is given. And that testimony is the righteousness that he gives, that we receive by faith. Because that allows things to witness for you. The law will witness. The word of God will be a witness on your behalf. Because you can look at these things that Paul has written and you're saying, God, I see all that stuff being fulfilled in me. The reason I have trust, because I look at the thing, I look at the apostles. I don't think if you think the apostle's a liar, then stop following the apostles of God. All right, the apostles of Jesus Christ. Don't follow them if you think they're liars, because he teaches that we can mortify the deeds of the body. He teaches that we can put away sin in our lives. He teaches that we can live righteously, godly, and soberly in this present world. And we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. We can do these things. We can add to virtue patience, and to patience brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, etc., etc. We can have all those things. They can all be added to us and multiplied in us. That is the great message of Paul in Romans, that by faith, the children of God, the sons of God, obtain all these promises. And in it you see his confidence that he has in Christ, and all his dedication, and all the things he suffered on behalf of the Lord, that he truly could say, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. I mean, the guy was stoned to death, or nearly to death, and he ultimately went down to his death in his testimony for the Lord.